Thank you, choir. Great singing. Church, great singing. It's so fun to sit in the front row and hear the powerful voices from behind and the powerful voices from before. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You know, it's interviews and autographs. Interviews and autographs. Think about it. Isn't this the modern way of knowing what's going on in society, what's being valued, or who's making waves? Interviews and autographs. Whose autograph is mostly sought after? Who are we trying to seek? Who are we humbling ourselves before? Who are we asking for their autograph? Or interviews? Who's making waves? Maybe it's for the good or maybe it's for the bad, but who's making waves? Who do people want to interview? Who do people want to talk to? Who do people want to put out in front of other people? Autographs and interviews, this is a modern day measure of popularity, of what's taking place. For better or for worse, these are the people that everyone wants to see. You know, Jesus was one of these people. As he walked on the earth, Jesus was one of these people. People wanted to see Jesus. People wanted to come to him. People wanted to be found next to him. People wanted to see him. Now, the truth is, some just wanted to be entertained by him. I mean, they were amazed. They just wanted to be entertained. They wanted to be amazed by his miracles. They wanted to be intrigued by his teachings. Some, frankly, were infuriated by his claims. Some loved him. Some hated him. Some believed him, but many didn't. But the truth is, he was popular. The truth is, people couldn't deny his presence. Because where Jesus was, people had to respond. They either responded by humbling themselves before him, or they responded by holding their fist up against him. But this was Jesus. And frankly, the same is true today. The same is true today. He demands a response. I think back in his day, many interacted with Jesus, but few truly experienced Jesus. Many listened to Jesus, but frankly, very few actually heard Jesus. Many sought after Jesus, but few truly saw Jesus. As we celebrate this resurrection, as we are here together worshiping the risen Lord Savior, I want us to focus our attention on what it means to really see Jesus. So we're going to look in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 36. But we're going to read together right now, John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. So if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word together. John chapter 12, beginning here in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look now to your word, having sung the truths of your word, we now look to your word that it may speak to us. And we pray that as we hear, that we would see Jesus. That we would see Jesus and humble ourselves before him. We pray this for your glory, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're now here in the final week of Jesus' life in John chapter 12. In chapter 11, Jesus' good friend Lazarus had died, and 3 days later, Jesus shows up and he calls forth this friend of his, this man who had been dead now for several days, out of the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And he brings him back from the dead. Now, understandably, this caused a lot of excitement. I mean, many people heard about this or saw this and they believed. They believed what Jesus said and they began to follow Jesus. It caused people to want to see Jesus. In fact, they're traveling here to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And many people went to Jerusalem and they wanted to see Jesus there. Now, the Passover is a religious holiday of sorts. We would call it a religious holiday. It's a commemoration, a time set aside by God, ordained by God, that the people of Israel would remember their deliverance from Egypt hundreds of years prior to this. Hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this. When God went through Moses and spoke the words to Pharaoh, and then that last plague, when the death angel came and the firstborn died, and then God miraculously brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So the Passover was celebrated. It was celebrated there in Jerusalem, and the people, the throngs of people were headed there to worship, headed there to celebrate. And Jesus and his disciples headed there as well. Of course, you'll remember his entrance into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And then verses 18 and 19. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. That's a sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look." Now note this. "The whole world has gone after him." Autographs and interviews. I mean, they all wanted to see Jesus. They all wanted to be in that place. Now, these palm branches signified victory. And many of the Jews wanted to see Jesus overthrow the Roman government. They thought he was the Messiah who was going to come and he was going to rule and he was going to set up an earthly kingdom right there and right then. So they were there. They didn't want to miss this. They wanted to be part of that crowd. They wanted to welcome Jesus in with those branches signifying victory. And while all these people just loved the idea of Jesus, not everyone did. Not everyone was excited about him. We read here that the Jewish religious leaders hated him. In fact, after he raised Lazarus from the dead and he saw his popularity, they at that point began to discuss how they might do away with Jesus, how they might kill Jesus, how they might take care of this Jesus problem. And truth be known, many of the people who were excited about Jesus on that day would be sadly disappointed. I mean, these were the ultimate bandwagon fans. I mean, Loyola of Chicago fans have nothing on these people, okay? Nothing on these people. They were all about the excitement and what they saw, but we know the story, don't we? These shouts of "Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," were turned into shouts of "Crucify." The waving of the palm branches and the humility set down before Jesus would turn into clenched fists, because they wanted him dead, because they did not meet he did not meet their expectations. And the truth is, like so many today, so many then, failed to see Jesus for who he was. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. They had created this God of their own imagination. They saw him as a genie in a bottle. Someone, if they attached themselves to, they might get something out of it. They might get something from it. Whatever that something is. But they didn't see Jesus for who he was. Ultimately, friends, they did not want to humble themselves and worship Jesus. They wanted Jesus to worship them and give them what they wanted. Now, up until now, it had been mainly Jews who had been captivated by Jesus. But an important transition in John's gospel is about to take place. In verse 20, we read that some Greeks had heard about Jesus, that they had headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast or the Passover, and they wanted to see Jesus. Now, when John says Greeks here, he's not talking about people from Greece necessarily. He's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews, who happened to speak the Greek language. And they had traveled. They had traveled from wherever, we're not sure exactly where, but they had traveled to Jerusalem because they were celebrating the Passover feast. Now, we don't know if these were full proselytes. They hadn't maybe necessarily fully converted to Judaism. However, we do understand that they valued the one true and living God in some way. In some way, they were God-fearers, and in some way, they were here that day to worship. They were here that day to celebrate with the people of God, having rejected their polytheistic, their worship of the multiple gods. And notice that they came to this disciple named Philip, because they wanted to see Jesus. Why did they go to Philip? Well, perhaps they went to Philip because Philip has a Greek name. Even though he is a Jew, he had a Greek name. Perhaps they went to Philip because we know that Philip was from Bethsaida, which is up in Galilee, and this is very near to an area where a lot of Gentiles live, in the Decapolis, okay? Or Syrophoenicia. A lot of Gentiles lived there. It could have been that they recognized this man. They knew who he was because they had run into him sometime before he began to follow Jesus. And now they recognize him as one who was with Jesus. And in fact, I think that's why they went to Philip. Because they recognized Philip as one who had been near Jesus. They recognized Philip as one who had been with Jesus. So let me ask this question. Do people who are searching for truth, do people who are asking questions in your sphere of influence come to you? Do they ask you questions? Do they see you as a resource to help them with the answers that they have in life? Do they recognize something different about you, about your values, about the way that you live your life, about your integrity, about the hope that you have, even though things are difficult, even though there may be serious issues all around you and pressing in on you, do they see that you have hope and that you have life and that you have love and that you have peace? Do they see something different about you, and does that draw others to you? How will God use you in the life of others? See, the world is looking for answers. Right? The world is looking for answers and looking at all sorts of places. Perhaps even in this room today, there are people who are looking for answers, looking for significance, looking for hope. And where will they turn? Will they turn to you? Are you ready to engage? Are you ready to help? Now the question remains, why did these Gentiles want to see Jesus in the first place? I mean, had they just heard about his ministry, so they were excited about it? Why did they want to see Jesus in the first place? Well, there's no definitive answer, but my guess is this. When he enters into Jerusalem there, We read that passage there, or that verse in verse 19 about the Pharisees saying the whole world has gone after him. And then maybe a day had passed, you know, a day or so had passed before we get to verse 20 when we learn about these Gentiles who were seeking to see Jesus. So perhaps those Gentiles there were present when Jesus was at the temple. When Jesus was at the temple, and in Mark chapter 11, we read that he was there in the court of the Gentiles, where these Greeks would have been allowed to go. Because remember, they couldn't go further into the temple complex. They had to stay in the court of Gentiles. And just maybe on that day, they saw Jesus cleansing the temple, right? Clearing out the money changers. And maybe that kind of sparked an interest. And then maybe they heard Jesus say what he said to them. Let me just remind you what he said. Mark chapter 11 and verse 17 and 18. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Now just think, those Gentiles, those Greek-speaking Gentiles who were gathered there that day, who were in the temple complex, in the court of the Gentiles, which is where they would have been allowed to be, would have been near those money changers who were trying to profit from selling the sacrifices. And just maybe they heard Jesus say, "Have you not heard that my house is to be a house of prayer?" A prayer for what? A prayer for all the nations. And friends, that would have piqued their interest. That would have caught their ear. Wait a minute. This is the Jewish temple. But all the nations? That's me. That's me. So maybe they were there that day. Maybe they wanted to see Jesus, to just ask him, "What does this mean? What all do you mean by this? What are you talking about? Then all the nations?" I wonder if they determined that at that moment they were going to inquire. They were going to meet with Jesus. They sensed the compassion in his voice. And they looked to him. So Philip goes to Andrew and they both go to Jesus. And they relay the message, and Jesus' answer, let's just look at it one more time. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Wait, Jesus, they just want to see you, Jesus. Did you hear what we asked? They just want to see you. Let me ask that again, Jesus. But Jesus is answering their question. He is answering their question. Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to see me, if you really want to know who I am, if you really want to see me, then you must see me on the cross. You must see me lifted up on the cross. So friends, we see life and the necessary death of Jesus. We see life and the necessary death of Jesus. Jesus says the hour has come. Now, previously in John's gospel, on multiple occasions, he has said the hour has not yet come. Right? In John chapter 2, the first miracle, when Jesus at the wedding feast and he turns the water into wine, and he tells his mother prior to that, he says, no, the hour has not yet come. In John chapter 8, verse 20, he escapes the Pharisees who were seeking to capture him, and he says, no, the hour has not yet come. But here, he says, the hour has come. And what he's talking about here is the ultimate purpose for which he came, to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. So Jesus is saying, the hour has come. The hour is upon him. What is the hour? The hour is the time when he would fulfill his mission for which the Father sent him, to die on the cross as a payment for sin. Matthew chapter 26, verse 45, right before his betrayal and his arrest, Jesus says, "The hour is at hand." In Mark chapter 14, and verse 35, the hour is associated with the hour of crucifixion. In John chapter 13, verse 1, at the Passover meal, knowing that he would soon depart and that there would be a crucifixion and a resurrection and an ascension, the hour has come. In John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "The hour has come. Now glorify your Son." And Jesus, friends, is glorified in his death and his resurrection because of his submission to the Father in all things. Now, understanding this very clearly, this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this very clearly in John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus, after he answers the question, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." To this hour. My soul is troubled, right? My soul is troubled, Jesus says. But what shall I do? What shall I say? No, I've come for this very moment. This moment when you, Father, will be glorified. And in your glorification, I too am glorified. Jesus must be lifted up. Now, note that in verse 24, we see very clearly that Jesus' death means life. He gives us this agricultural example to drive home the point. Just as a grain of wheat or whatever it is you're trying to grow has to be put into the ground and has to be broken apart in order to germinate and grow and to give life in order to multiply, Jesus must die if he is to bring forth spiritual fruit. Jesus came for the very purpose of dying on the cross for the sin of the world, and it's in his necessary death that eternal life comes to his followers. Apart from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no spiritual harvest, because apart from the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. And friends, there is no reconciliation with God. Apart from Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection, there is no spiritual life. There is no freedom from the penalty of sin. The Gentiles wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus directs them to see him hanging on the cross for the sin of the world, because it's only in seeing Jesus in his mission, in his death and then resurrection, that we see Jesus for who he is. Listen to Jesus in verses 31 through 36. "Now this is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light. You have become Son, that you have may become sons of light." See, Jesus must be lifted up. He must be crucified. And in doing so, he'll bring all people to himself. All people without distinction. Men and women, all nationalities, all languages, all colors. There's no distinction here. We come to Christ in this sense through the cross. And it's clear from verse 27, while not looking forward to this mission, he is convinced that this is what he came to do. This is what Jesus came to do. The baby that was born in Bethlehem was born for this very purpose. And what he tells us, what Jesus tells us here is that through his death, that the ruler of this age, Satan, the one who deceives, the one who accuses, the one who tempts, the one who is the enemy of God, is cast down, is defeated through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus continues by teaching on what it means to follow him. Let's look secondly at life and the necessary death of self. Life and the necessary death of self. What we see in verses 25 and 26. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life will keep it. Commentator and scholar F.F. Bruce defines loving one's life as giving it priority over the interests of the kingdom of God. So those who are loving their life are seeking to live their life according to their own desires and are careless when it comes to the interests of the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not in tune with what God desires. They've rejected or they've rebelled against what God desires. Jesus is simply talking about preferences and priorities. And he's claiming that all who would follow him must be more concerned about the things of God than the things of the world. But let's just be honest. That's hard for us to hear, isn't it? It's hard for us to hear that if we are to be in Christ, if we are to follow Jesus, then we have to be more interested in the things of God than the things of this world. Why? Because we love comfort. We love good things. We love making our own way. So Jesus is confronting us here, right? He's confronting a casual, lukewarm Christianity. I mean, many have convinced themselves, as long as we've, you know, prayed a prayer and we don't have ill intentions towards Jesus and we go to church now and then we'll probably be okay. Many people would claim to be a Christian, and for many, verse 25 and 26 are like a foreign language. Wait a minute. Did Jesus say those things? And we found some way around it. Jesus emphatically teaches, just like the loss of his life brings about multiplicity of life and spiritual fruit, Jesus is saying that the loss of one's life is the way to true life. We're to die to ourselves and we're to be found in him. The loss of one's life is a condition for the emergence of new life, for eternal life. Jesus speaks of this in Mark chapter 8. What does it mean to follow him? Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." But the sad fact is that so many live as though we can be saved apart from following Jesus. So many live as though we can be saved, that we can be forgiven of sin and given the promise of eternal life apart from following Jesus. As if we get to define our own spirituality. And friends, that is our world today. We define our own spirituality. A spirituality apart from Jesus Christ. Biblical scholar, our friend from Southern Seminary, Bill Cook, writes, "Spiritual self-denial and death to self is the pathway to spiritual life." D.A. Carson writes, "This passage runs from Jesus' unique fruitful death to the mandated death of Jesus' followers as a necessary condition of their own life." Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Father will honor or save anyone apart from following Jesus Christ? Will the Father honor or save anyone apart from following Jesus Christ? No. Jesus says the Father honors those who serve Jesus. And those who serve Jesus must follow Jesus. And those who follow Jesus must take up their cross daily and die to themselves. Now, this text leaves us with our scratching our heads, doesn't it? You mean Jesus wants me to die to myself if I'm to truly live? Friends, this is nothing more than he did himself. He died. His death came before his glorification in the heavens. He completed his mission, and the Father put upon him the name that is above every name. We must follow him in the necessary death of self if we are to follow him in glory. But too many of us are deceived. We're like the bystanders who are calling out, "Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord," as long as you fit my definition, as long as you fit my description, as long as you have my agenda, then Hosanna! But wait a minute, that's not what you want to do? Then the tune changes. Look again at verse 35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. We have this column when you come into our front door that kind of is on the far right corner from the door. It's a nice little column there, and it looks great. Except in the dark, you can't see it. So when you're walking from one side to the other side, I've done this more than once. I mean, I've run right into it. Hit my toe, hit my knee, hit my nose. It's a beautiful column. With those red marks on there, it's not quite as beautiful. But I'm telling you, friends, you can't see. And Jesus is giving us a physical illustration to point for something that's more spiritual in nature. To be in the dark means to be lost in your sin, to be apart from a relationship with the one true and living God, apart from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's to be in the dark. But to walk in the light is to know Jesus Christ. It's to see him in the cross and in the resurrection and to humble yourself before him and to cry out to him for forgiveness and to put your hope in him. So to say that life only comes through the necessary death of Jesus means that until we see Jesus in his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the dead, then we are in the dark spiritually. And we're lost, and we need help. And to say that we must die to self in order to be saved implies that we cannot save ourselves. Friends, we cannot save ourselves. Our sin and rebellion against God, which is true of every person in this room today, separates us from God and makes us spiritually dead and under his wrath, awaiting a future of eternal torment in a place called hell. This is what the Word of God says. And we can't fix our sin problem. The solution must come from outside of us, and it did. It came in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, by dying on a cross, drinking the cup of God's wrath in full, and then coming back to life again on the third day. Victory over sin and victory over death, and the ruler of this world is cast down, and all who will put their hope in Jesus Christ will be saved. We must see him as the crucified yet risen Lord and Savior. And the one who gave his life to save us, the one who tells us that to follow him in glory, we must give our lives to him, he's worth it. He's worth it. There's no other way to peace. There's no other way to love. There's no other way to significance. There's no other way to joy. There's no other way to hope. And there is no other answer for our sin problem. It's all in Jesus Christ. Friends, I know you have places to go. After this service is over, you have a place to go. But if you have questions, if you have questions about anything that this text speaks of, what I've said, or anything else there, I want you to feel free to come and talk to me or to someone else on our staff or someone you know to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether that's today or whether that's sometime this week, friend, please don't let those questions remain unanswered. Because God is gracious and glorious, but He is also a God who will judge sin and who will judge it fully. So we're going to sing our praise to the risen Savior. But first I'm going to pray. And then if you have questions, please come and talk to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. Jesus, we worship you as the risen Savior. We want to see you. We want to be connected. We've listened. God, we want to hear and respond. So even in these moments, send your Spirit. Enable us to follow and to worship and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing together?